Good morning. Before we get into our sermon, I wanted just to make one other announcement. This was supposed to be the day that we did our groundbreaking ceremony, but because of the weather forecast for this Sunday, we decided to postpone it. So we want to invite you back for April 15th. That's tax day normally, but we're going to redeem that day and make it something better. And we're going to come out here around 10 o'clock. So if you come for this hour service, the 10:30 service, come at 10 o'clock and we're going to, you know, dress warm. But weather, if it's weather appropriate, we'll be out there and we're going to do the groundbreaking ceremony that day. So I apologize that we had to change the date, but hopefully it'll be warmer for us to do that on April 15th. So if you are new with us, as Zach said, we are in a series, a kind of a mini series. It's only a three-part series leading us up to Easter. So if this is your first time here, first of all, we want to thank you for coming. We think you are so brave to come and check out a new church because we know that church people can be very weird, right? That's just the way it is. And so it's kind of scary coming in, just honest, and it's kind of scary coming into a new church. So thanks for being brave. And we think you came at a great time in our church life because we are talking about really what matters most to us as Christ followers. And it may not be what you think, because oftentimes when it comes to religions, when it comes to philosophies, what matters most is the teachings of that religion or the teachings of that philosophy. But what makes Christianity so unique is that it's not really about the teachings that matter most to us. It's about really one historic moment in time that really, I think, separates us from every other religion, every other philosophy that is on planet Earth. And that historical moment was really made up of three interdependent events that we call the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We think that's what really matters most. That's the reason that we're here today. That's what is, you know, we rest our faith upon more than anything else, is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. In fact, last week, Pastor Ned introduced us to a passage that really kind of enforces this and encourages us to think in these terms, and that's from the Apostle Paul, who wrote to a church in Corinth. That's a Roman city, and there's a group of Christians there, and here's what he had to say to them about all this. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," meaning this is it. This is the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. This is what matters most, that Christ died for our sins, that Jesus, who was the Son of God, the Messiah, died for our sins according to the scriptures, because if you look back in the Old Testament prophets, so many prophets spoke about, hundreds of years before Jesus, spoke about the death of Jesus. Then he says this, that not only that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, according to all those Old Testament prophets, spoke about these things. And so last week, Pastor Ned, or should I say Judge Ned, who dressed up as a judge last week, shared with us why was the death of Jesus so important? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And the answer was that sin's penalty is death. And so instead of us paying that penalty of our sins, Jesus put himself on the cross for us, and he paid the price of all of our sins. So that was just an incredible news last week that we talked about. But Paul says that's not it. That's important, but that's not the only important thing, that Jesus died, and then he says was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures. He says those three things, he says that's what matters most. It's not, you know, that fact that we think Jesus was a good teacher and he was a great teacher. What matters most to us isn't that you come to church on Sunday morning, even though we invite everyone to come to church on Sunday morning, especially next week, come next week. But that is not it. We think what matters most is this one huge historic event in history. And really, it really comes down to this as Christ followers, is this question, do I believe this? Do I believe that Jesus really did die for my sins? Do I really believe that Jesus was buried? And do I believe that he rose again on the third day? It's not enough to say, well, I believe that Jesus was a real person, or I believe that Jesus was a great teacher, or I believe that Jesus was somehow connected to God, but I'm not really sure. It really comes down to, do you believe that he put himself on the cross for you, that he paid for your sins, was buried, and then rose again? That's what matters most. Now, it's interesting when you look at this, when you look at these three things, we can kind of go, okay, I can understand why Paul would mention the death of Jesus and the dealing with our sin. I can understand, you know, that's a huge thing. And I can understand why he would mention how Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's a huge thing. And we're going to talk about why that's important next week. But here are two of like the most significant events in human history. Even if you don't believe this, that if you would just say, well, if this happened, then we would say, yeah, those two things are the most significant events in history. And sandwiched in between these two ideas is this one, phrase that he was buried. And it's like, why would you include that he was buried in the most significant events of human history? I mean, Paul, it's almost as if you're saying that these all belong on the same shelf, the death, the resurrection, and you're also including the burial of Jesus right along the same shelf of these two historical events. Like, why is that so important, Paul, that you would do this? I mean, that just seems kind of odd to us, the burial. In fact, isn't it kind of implied already that when he died on the cross that he was dead, and when, you know, he rose again, that implies that he was dead? Why do you need to include this idea of the burial of Jesus in like the most important things that you could pass on? But it's not just why Paul, why would you say this? If you look at all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them give a significant airtime to the burial of Jesus. And it's like, well, why would you do that? Because they actually give more time and more detail to the burial of Jesus than they do to other, you know, crazy miracles that Jesus did that we just wished that we had more information on. But they give more airtime to the burial of Jesus. And it's like, well, why would you do that? And so the question is, well, why is the burial so important? And the answer to that question really stems from the answer to another question that we have, is that why are funerals so important? Why are funerals important still today? And the answer is really because that gives us, in a sense, this idea of closure. It gives us a sense that death has, in a sense, won, at least momentarily. There's a sense of finality to it all, that we go to funerals, even though we hate going to funerals, even though it's hard to go to funerals, we go to funerals to recognize this person really is gone. And so we're going to go there to mourn with those who really were close to the one who passed away. And so it's just a reminder for us that death one, at least momentarily, that they're not coming back. We're not going to see them again. That's why we do funerals, for closure. And so the reason why Paul places this in here and why he gives airtime to this and why all the gospel writers give airtime to this is because it's so important for you to know that Jesus was actually dead. He wasn't just like half dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He was dead, dead. Because if he was not dead, then that work on the cross that we say that he accomplished really did not get accomplished. That if he really didn't die for our sins, then our sins still need to be paid for. And if he really didn't die, then he didn't really come back from the dead, which means that death has not been conquered. And so the burial becomes so significant for us when it comes to not really to our salvation, but to our faith in the work on the cross and into the work of the resurrection and what that means. And so in some ways, yes, but to our salvation, but it really connects us to the cross and to the resurrection. And it's like really that is the hinge point to all of this, that he really did die. And so I say it this way, the burial of Jesus gives us certainty in the actuality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That here's how we can know that he was really dead, that he was buried. And so this morning, we're going to look at the burial story of Jesus. But in order to do that, we need to also introduce you to some characters that come along in the story to give you a little bit of background and why they're doing what they're doing. And so we got to rewind the tape to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we need to introduce you to a group of people that most of you have probably heard of if you grew up going to church. And these were a group of people known as the Pharisees. These were like the most religious people of the day. These guys were professional do-gooders. I mean, their job was to behave and to do good and to be right. And if you had a daughter, you would want your daughter to marry a Pharisee. These guys were held in high esteem. They were very well respected. People wanted to be like them. These guys were just really, really good guys. But they did not like Jesus. We come to find out they did not like Jesus because of what he taught. They did not like Jesus because of who he hung out with. They did not like Jesus because every time they tried to entrap Jesus, Jesus always outsmarted them. And so they did not like Jesus at all. And yet we come to discover in the story, there is a small group of people within this pocket of Pharisees that were kind of interested in becoming Jesus' followers. They were secretly watching Jesus, thinking perhaps that he was, in fact, the Messiah. But they were secret about it because if they got found out, then you know that could blow their whole cover and blow their whole status as Pharisees. And so they kind of kept to themselves for a long time, as we're going to discover this morning. And in this group of secret kind of Jesus sort of followers or just kind of interested in Jesus, we know, as best as we can tell, there were two guys that the Bible speaks of, two guys that are going to be important for our story this morning. The first guy is his name is Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. We know for sure that he was a Pharisee. And the other guy was named Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph, we don't know for sure that he was a Pharisee, so I don't want to say that this morning, but we do know that he was a part of the Jewish ruling council, and a part of the Jewish ruling council included Pharisees, and he had a connection with Nicodemus, as we're going to see, and so our best guess is that he was also a Pharisee, but even if he wasn't, he was part of the Jewish ruling council, just like Nicodemus, which means they had a great amount of authority. They were just under the high priest. They were well-respected, well-resourced, well-connected guys. And they were a part of, again, this secret kind of group of Jesus followers who were kind of interested in Jesus but didn't want anyone to know. So now, I don't know if Nicodemus drew a short straw. I don't know if Nicodemus kind of volunteered for this. But Nicodemus, representing this group, goes to Jesus because he has some questions about Jesus because they all kind of thought there's more to Jesus than meets the eye. And so we got to figure out who this Jesus person is. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus, as we're going to see at night. So that's the story that we're going to look at this morning before we get to the burial. And it's found in John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, if it's on the screen, you can go to YouVersion and YouVersion Bible app and connect with us there. But John chapter 3, here's how the story goes. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Again, which means he had a lot of authority, a lot of respect, a lot of connections. This guy was in the inner circle. And so he goes to Jesus. He came to Jesus at night because, again, he did not want to be found out. He did not want anyone to know he was doing this. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know," meaning, "Jesus, I didn't just come here on my own. I came here representing this group of we. There's a group of us who are interested in who you are, and we think there's something different about you. But we," meaning it's not just me, "there's a group of us thinking that there is something more to you than we, that meets the eye. We know you are a teacher who has come from God." In other words, we know that you there's some sort of connection that you have with God. There's some sort of special relationship that you have with God. And how do we know this? He says next, "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And so we see something special about you, Jesus, and I'm coming to kind of ask you some questions. But before Nicodemus has a chance to ask Jesus anything, Jesus kind of jumps in, and here's what he says. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And so what Jesus does is he says, "Hey, I know the question you're going to ask me, so I'm just going to jump in and answer it for you." And it's really a question not that just Nicodemus had or not just the secret group of followers that they had with Jesus. It's really a question that all of us will have at one point or another in our lives. And that's, how do I know that I can have a right standing with God? How do I know I can be in with God? How do I know when I die, there's going to be something better for me on the other side of death? How do I know where I stand with God? How can I have assurance that I have a right standing with God? That's the question that all of us will have one point or another in our lives. And Jesus says, the way that you can know, the way that you can have assurance, the way that you can have confidence is that you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, and I don't know how he responds exactly with this. I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he was kind of taken back. Maybe he thought Jesus was joking. But here's how he replies. "Well, how can a man be born when he is old?" It's like Jesus, and you know, and I'm not really getting this. And I don't know if he thought Jesus was joking, and I don't know if this next thing is a joke. I don't really know how this goes down. Maybe Nicodemus was smiling with this, but he says, surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born. Now, I don't want you to think too hard on this, what he just said, because it's really gross. But he's like, Jesus, you know, what are you talking about? Do I have to really get to go back in to come out? You know, in fact, Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but the whole we that I was referring to is like this highly respected group of religious guys. If I go back and tell them that you need to be born a second time, they're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I was crass. They're going to think I'm gross. I mean, Jesus, what are you talking about? And so then Jesus answers them this way. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, and he's referring to our first birth, our physical birth, and the spirit, because God is spirit. And so if you want to go into the kingdom of God, you have to be born, have a new birth spiritually. Then he says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, meaning dogs have dogs, cats have cats, people have people, but the spirit, because God is spirit, the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, this would have been kind of so, I think, unusual for Nicodemus. This has been kind of hard for him to understand because when he grew up, what he was taught is that God is like a person with this big old list. Here's what you do, and here's what you don't do. Here's what's going to get you in, and here's what's going to keep you out. And it's like, and Jesus is like, no, it's not based on behavior at all. This is not an external thing. This is like when you get born, your parents are your parents, no matter what happens, that status never changes, that you need to be born spiritually. And when you're born spiritually into God's kingdom, that connection can never be broken. But you must be born again, that way, in order to have the kingdom of God. And you can just imagine Nicodemus kind of wrestling with it, and Jesus kind of keeps on going. It's like, but for time's sake, we got to jump to verse 9. He says, well, how can this be? How can this be? You know, again, for Nicodemus, this is so hard for him to understand because he was taught that you need to try as hard as you can to be as good as you can, to be as righteous as you can, to be as perfect as you can. I mean, that's how you get in. You have to behave your way into the kingdom of God. And here's Jesus going, no, it's not about that at all. And so the question is, well, how can this be? And then Jesus gives them this answer. No one has ever gone into heaven. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven. And, you know, Nicodemus is probably thinking, see, that's the problem right there. See, if we're trying to figure out how to get into heaven, we need someone to go into heaven and come back out and come back down and tell us, here's what it takes. Here's what God requires. Because right now, we're just not so sure. Right now, we're always going back and forth. Sometimes we feel like we're in. Sometimes we feel like we're out. Sometimes we feel like we're forgiven. Sometimes we feel like we're forsaken. We just don't know. If there was somehow someone could go into heaven and come back down and tell us, here's how you can get in, that's what we're looking for. And Jesus, we think that maybe you're a guy that could help us out with this. Maybe you're someone special that could tell us, here's how you can get in. And so Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven. Then he says this, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus at this point might be getting a little bit uncomfortable because what Jesus just said borderlines on blasphemy. Because he's not just claiming to be a good teacher. He's not claiming just to be a prophet. He's claiming to be the Son of Man, this unique relationship with God. But before Nicodemus has a chance to, you know, jump in and say, wait, can you expound on that? Jesus continues on, but he tells them something that Nicodemus could connect with, a story that he understood. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Now, for us, you know, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, that sounds like a really weird story, and is a very strange story about when the Israelites were in the wilderness with Moses, and a bunch of snakes bite them because God sent snakes because they were rejecting Moses and God. And so God says, hey, for those people who got bit by snakes, if you look up at the bronze snake that Moses made, then you will be saved. It's a very strange story, but for Nicodemus, he would have understood what Jesus was referring to. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so, he says, the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, must be lifted up. And here's his point, that everyone who believes in him, may have, and here's what you've been looking for, Nicodemus, all along. This is answer your question. May have eternal life. That it comes through believing. And Nicodemus is going, no. See, no, I think you meant behaving, right? Because you have to behave your way into the kingdom. You have to be good and be as good as you can. That's how you're going to get in. And Jesus says, nope, it's not an external thing at all. It's an internal spiritual birth that when you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Now, for time's sake, that's where we're going to end this incredible conversation. Incredible conversation. But Nicodemus takes this story, this conversation that he has with Jesus, back to this, you know, secret group of guys who were interested in Jesus, and they continue to watch Jesus from a distance. They continue to hear about Jesus and hear about the miracles that Jesus did. They continue to hear about how Jesus continues to confound the Pharisees, their friends, their peers. You know, over and over again, they try to entrap Jesus, but Jesus gets out of it. And so they hear about all those stories. And then finally, they hear about the story of Lazarus, which is just an incredible story of how Jesus shows up to his friend's funeral. But he shows up late. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Where were you at, Jesus? He shows up days late, and he weeps with the family, which was unusual. It's like, well, if you were that sad, why don't you show up in the first place? And then he goes to the tomb of Lazarus, where his Lazarus is buried, and he says, unroll the tomb, unroll the stone. And it's like, Jesus, is this kind of sick joke that you're playing? What are you doing, Jesus? And then he calls out Lazarus' name, and Lazarus actually comes back from the dead, and they hear about the story, and they hear about how so many people, you know, obviously were there who were amazed by this and began to follow Jesus. And so the Pharisees, for them, this was the straw that broke the camel's back. Because if their fear was, if so many people began to follow Jesus and call Jesus Lord, then that means that Caesar's not Lord, and Rome's going to get involved, they're going to lose their authority, Rome's going to come in and do whatever they want to do because they're Rome. And so this isn't good for any of us, and so we got to get Jesus out of the picture. We got to take Jesus out. And so they begin to talk about how this is going to happen. And I'm sure Nicodemus, I'm sure Joseph were, you know, at least a part of that conversation and listening in. And I'm sure they were here, you know, hearing about the discussion about how to take down Jesus. And finally the day came when they arrested Jesus. Finally they had Jesus right where they wanted him. They took him to the high priest's house. And maybe Nicodemus and you know, Joseph were there listening in to the whole trial thing. The next day, Pilate has Jesus, and because Pilate's afraid of Rome, Pilate has Jesus flogged, and then eventually, because he gave in to the crowd, he has Jesus crucified. And on that day, they take Jesus, and on a cross, they lift him up in the air. And there, Nicodemus, and there was Joseph, watching this take place, seeing Jesus being lifted up. And perhaps, and we don't know for sure, but perhaps this is the moment when suddenly the words of Jesus that night that he spoke to, you know, Nicodemus, you know, came front and center, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And perhaps it was this moment when they saw Jesus being lifted up, they realized that he truly was the Son of Man, who came to take away the sins of the world. But something happened to these guys. Suddenly, at this point, suddenly they said, we can't be secret followers of Jesus anymore, that we have to do something about this, that we have an opportunity to step in to the story. And so this is where the burial story picks up. So if you have, again, if you're following along, John chapter 19 is where John picks up the burial story. John 19, verse 38, John records this. He says, later. Later meaning later after Jesus was crucified. Later meaning after the Roman soldier took a spear and shoved it up Jesus' chest, piercing his heart, allowing blood and water to flow out. Later after a professional Roman executor walked by Jesus, says, I don't even need to break his legs. He's already dead. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, who Matthew tells us was a very rich man, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And this was not uncommon, but this would have been expensive. Because as you know, anytime you get the government involved in anything, the cost is going to go up. But again, Matthew tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich guy, that he could afford to pay the price. And so Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body. It says, now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, like he kept this to himself. He was part of that secret group of guys, secretly, because he feared the Jews, because if they found out, then he could lose his status, he'd lose his title and everything else. So he was a secret follower of Jesus up to this point. And it says, with Pilate's permission. And the interesting thing is with this is that Mark tells us in his gospel account that Mark tells us that Pilate didn't even believe the story yet about Jesus' death. He's like, what do you mean he's already dead? Because there's only some hours, not days. And oftentimes people took days to die on the cross. But because of the severe flogging that Jesus, you know, had, he was dead within hours. And so Pilate had to get this confirmed. He actually went to a Roman centurion and said, are you sure? And they said, yes. And so after confirmation of Jesus' death, Pilate finally gave permission. He says, with Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. So here's our connection between these two guys. And then it says this, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds, because they did not take care of the body the way, you know, maybe Egyptians would take care of the body with mummification. They did something a little bit differently. And so taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. So the way they would do this is they would take the body and they would wash the body off, get it all cleaned up, and they would take all these linens and all the spices and all the aloes and all this stuff, which really would weigh up to 75, even sometimes 100 pounds of extra weight upon the body, and they would wrap the body from head to toe. And so if they were not dead yet, after all this wrapping, after all this weight on the body, after covering the head, the nose, the mouth, surely this person would have been dead after all of this would have taken place. So if he wasn't dead before, he would be dead by now. And so after this, at that place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And we come to discover this was actually Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, because he was rich, and because he had the money, he had a new, you know, whole tomb cut out for him and his family. That was the way they did it back then. And so he actually gives Jesus his tomb, which I think is remarkable, because if you know Old Testament prophecies, you know that Isaiah, who was a prophet hundreds of years before Jesus, hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, before, predicted this, talked about this in his writings. In Isaiah 53:9, it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And so scholars say, see, there you go. There's just one of dozens and dozens of prophecies that Isaiah talked about Jesus being completed right here. And so they take Jesus' body and they take him to the tomb that Joseph had cut out, carved out already. It says this, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And so this was the day before the Sabbath. And if you know anything about the Sabbath, you could not do anything on the Sabbath. So they had to do a quick job of getting Jesus' body washed, Jesus' body prepared, you know, the linen wrapping. They had to get Jesus all, you know, in the tomb and sealed and everything out before the day of Sabbath begins, which was sundown. And so they were doing a quick job of trying to get all this done before it was too late, before they had to stop for the Sabbath. And so we read from Matthew's account. They take the stone, they, you know, and they roll it over. We know from other accounts like Matthew that the Roman soldiers were called to stand guard. They sealed the tomb. We know that the women were there watching all of this. The Marys were there watching, seeing where the tomb was at, seeing just how good or not a good job these two rich guys were doing, wrapping up Jesus' body, you know, kind of thing. They were all there watching this. But then when they were finally finished, when the Sabbath was about to start, everybody minus the Roman soldiers went home. They went home. And with that, they left the body of Jesus in the tomb. But they didn't just leave the body. They left all of their hopes and all of their dreams about who Jesus was and about what he could do and what he would do for their lives. All of that was left in the tomb as well. Because when you die, when you have a funeral, when you bury somebody, that's it. Game over. But don't lose sight of the fact of what Nicodemus and Joseph did. Because of their faith, listen, because of their faith and because they took such good care of the body, it gives, not only gave the first century Christ followers confirmation, but it also gives us 21st century Christ followers confirmation that Jesus really did die. Because if they did not take care of the body, if 3 days later Jesus kind of shows up and back in the city, walking through the valley of Gehenna and up to the gate and all that, and he smells of trash and everything else, people would have said, wow, that's remarkable. But see, that's explainable. See, he wasn't really dead. He was just mostly dead. It was a miraculous recovery. It was not a miraculous resurrection. But because he was actually dead, because they had the faith and the courage to take care of the body so well, we can have confirmation that Jesus really did die, meaning your sins have been paid for. And Jesus really did die, meaning he actually defeated death by coming back alive. And it gives us confirmation. But not only that, not only the fact that they took care of the body so well, but again, the fact that everybody went home. Nobody stood outside counting down Jesus' resurrection. 10, 9, you guys ready? 8, get the party going. 7. Nobody was there. Nobody was expecting to see a nobody there. Everybody was expecting to see a body in the tomb. I mean, this was just, this was what they were thinking. Dead people don't come back to life. But it was because of all this, because of the burial, we have confirmation, and we can have that much more assurance of what Jesus said to Nicodemus, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And what's so remarkable is that Sunday morning, the sun began to rise. The women who were watching Joseph and Nicodemus take care of the body go back with some extra things to take care of the body because, if two guys are getting it done, we can maybe help out and get a little bit better. I don't know why they did it, but they came back. And they came back expecting to see a body. And that's where our story is going to pick up next week. But it begs the question again with all of this. Do I believe? This is really it for all of us. Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? Do I believe that he was buried? And do I believe he rose on the third day? See, for some of you, you may have these, hang-ups about, some of these Old Testament stories. I don't know how I can explain this. I don't really understand this. That's, and so that's why you're not following Jesus. Or maybe because you had a bad church experience, and it's like, well, if that's what it means to be a Christ follower, then I'm not going to be a, Christ follower. But that's not what makes a Christ follower a Christ follower. That's not what made the earliest Christ follower Christ followers. It was this belief that Jesus actually died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, that it actually happened, an historical event, that even though it's so remarkable, it's hard to explain, but because of the evidence, because we can go see the empty tomb, because we can talk to all the eyewitnesses, because of all that, we are placing our faith in Jesus. He must have been who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And for some of you, that's just where you just need to start, right there. Do I believe this? Everything else, secondary. Do I believe this? And if you do, my encouragement to you is to take a cue from Nicodemus. Take a cue from Joseph of Arimathea, who finally said, we can't keep this a secret anymore. We need to go public. And who cares who finds out? Who cares what's going to happen to us? We can't hold this in any longer. And one of the ways that we encourage people to go public here, one of the ways we say, hey, if you've become a Christ follower, if you've placed your faith in Christ and understand he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, then we encourage you to get what Jesus told us to do, was to get baptized, which is just simply an expression, an outward expression of an inward faith. It's something that you do after you've placed your faith in Jesus. It's a symbolic, really a representation of the whole death, burial, and resurrection, of going down in the water and coming out of the water. It's a great way to let people know, this is what I believe. This is who I'm identifying myself with. And we think there's no better time to get baptized than next Sunday because of Easter Sunday and what that means for us, you know, for us as Christ followers. And so if you have not been baptized, but you're saying, hey, I can't keep this a secret anymore. I've really been becoming a follower of Jesus, and I'm really there, and I just haven't told anybody, or I haven't made this public expression yet. I want to do that. Come talk with us. Come fill that out on a connection card. Do something to let us know that you're interested in that. We would love to talk to you more about that. But for those of us who have been baptized, for some of us, we've been going to church. Maybe we even got baptized inside these four walls, but we really have never gone public with our friends. We've really never gone that public with our coworkers. Maybe we've just been coming here, and that's about all who knows that we are Christ followers. Maybe for you, you need to go public too. And one of the just the simple way of starting to go public with those around you, those who are close to you, is to simply invite them to church next Sunday for Easter. And we have given you cards there underneath the chair pockets, underneath the pockets in the seats there, the book rack. You can grab one of those cards and you can just hand it to them and say, hey, I would love for you to be a guest with us next week. We're talking about what matters most to us as Christ followers, and I would love for you to be a guest. You can join me for lunch afterwards, or we can go out for breakfast beforehand, but I would love for you to do that. And for you, I know that might be a scary idea, because now they're going to know who you are as far as a Christ follower. Now they're going to start making connections that maybe some connections you're afraid they're going to make, and that's not even really true. But you, would you be willing to take a cue from Nicodemus and Nick and Joseph of Arimathea? Just go public in your own way. Do what you can to help people. Get them into the story of Jesus as well. So, baptism and invite. That's all we're asking for next Sunday. And we are so looking forward to Easter next Sunday. If you come to 10:30 hour normally, we invite you to get early. We invite you to squeeze in, leave room for new people on the corners here. So when people come in late, there's places to sit. But we just invite you to invite others, because that, we think, is a great Sunday for people to hear about the remarkable story of Jesus. Because to us, that's what matters most. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for just, again, this incredible story that we have these documents, we have this evidence that our faith is not just in faith, it is grounded in history. And so I pray, Lord, for those of us who are, you know, maybe for some people in this room that are kind of just on the fence of not really sure whether to start trusting, start following. I pray that this would help, you know, kind of give them a nudge. And maybe, God, you are nudging their hearts right now. And I pray that they would respond to that. I pray, Lord, that, God, they would have the courage to come forward and say, this is what I believe. I can't explain everything in the Bible. I haven't had bad church experience. But at the end of the day, yes, I believe this. Yes, I really do think that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd give them courage to step forward, to make that known. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who have stepped forward, who have made it known here and in these safe four walls, would make it known for those, you know, for those people who are close to us, our coworkers, our friends. Would you just give us that courage to invite, to talk with them, to share with them this incredible story that we could not come up with, but because you were God, you did this remarkable thing. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that we can place all of our trust in him, and we can have confidence that whoever believes will have eternal life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming this morning. If you have not filled out a connection card, please do so. Grab those cards underneath the chair rack. Take those home. There's more out by Guest Central or Grace Central if you want to grab some more to hand out. And we'll see you back here for Easter Sunday in part 3 of What Matters Most.